Delighted to be worshiping Jesus with you this morning. What a great God we have. Wonderful Savior, loving God. His name is Everlasting Father. Wow. He never ceases to be Father. He never ceases to take care of you. He never ceases to be merciful to you. And if I stand here and testify of what God has done, it is because of his faithfulness, not mine. I stand here and give glory to Jesus. And I thank God for all the churches that he asked us, empowered us, and led us to plant. It happened not because of me, but in spite of me. And I'm not just trying to be polite, but I'm trying to be true. God has been gracious to us. I'm married. I have a beautiful wife, 10 kids. I know this is not for me. This is for the one who deserves it better and more. My wife is a beautiful woman. I came to know her in my city. I was a professional cricketer. There's a sport called cricket in India. That's the number one game in India. I was being raised up to play for the nation because the college that I went to has prepared many, many national level players, cricket players. And I was being raised in that same college. And I was excited about what was happening because I represented my state when I was only 15. At the age of 15 and 16, I was making more money than my father would make in a whole month. In 3 days, I was making more money. So I was really excited because what else you want? You kind of successful and you have money coming to you. And then one day I saw that an article about me and my picture was published in a magazine, one of the top magazines in India. Now, the picture was not that beautiful, but the article was. And I took that article to my daddy and I said, see, because I had bowled people out like 7 out of 10 single-handedly. And I was like, everyone was appreciating and I was excited about it. I was proud of the whole moment and all the appreciation that I was getting. Now, I am born in a Christian family, but they were very Anglican to the core. So my father never believed in anything known as being born again. My father never believed the working of the Holy Spirit, even in today. He was a complete cessationist. And so he was against the idea of somebody calling himself born again and spirit-filled and walking with the Lord and loving the Lord. And so I was in sports college. I would go to temples more often than church. And I started worshiping gods and goddesses of whichever temple I would go to. And nobody said anything to me, and I was excited about going to temples and started worshiping the gods and goddesses, and I started eating from the tables. You know, Paul said we should stay away from that, but I started doing it, and I was like, it's okay. And I became a kind of a leader of a group of 35 to 40 young men. We would go from one temple to another temple on certain nights. We would walk 20, 25 kilometers. It was like a pilgrimage that I would make to those temples and bow before them and eat from one of the temple, then go to another temple, bow before them and sing praises, and then I eat from those places. And guess what? I was not looking for Jesus, and I didn't want Jesus. I was like excited just with my life. Whatever is happening is great. And one day, my coach did not show up. It was early morning. My coach did not show up, and I was lying down on a bench. And it was an open arena kind of place, and since my coach did not show up, I lie down, and I was resting, because if I go back to my hostel, my friends would not let me take rest. So I decided to just take some nap and rest there. But in the middle of it, you know, as it says in Song of Solomon, I was sleeping, yet my heart was awake. I was in that kind of situation. I saw Jesus coming to me, and he touched my forehead and said, Michael, get up. And I began to shake and shiver. Is this really happening? Because I opened my eyes. I felt like it. The touch was tangible. I felt somebody really touched me. But I'm not interested in God. I'm not seeking for him. And you know, Bible says that. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I've appointed you to be fruitful. It's not your decision that you are in the kingdom of God. It was always mine. I am the author and the finisher of your faith. You're not the author and the finisher of your faith. It didn't begin with you. It didn't start with you. And Paul also realized when he had built churches upon churches, he realized when he was talking to the church in Philippi, he said, I know he who began a good work will also accomplish. The salvation of Lydia was not because of a great preaching by Paul, but because the Lord opened the heart of Lydia and Lydia converted and accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that city saw a church springing up. So Paul knows, and we also come to know sometimes, and we have to come to know pretty much, as soon as possible, that it was never us who started, it was always God. And God who started, he's able to finish it. God who began a good work is going to complete it. And I take pride in the fact that I have not chosen him. I was not in love with him, but he was always in love with me. When I was running after money, he was running after me. He was not running after, you know, he's going to be a famous guy, so when he testifies, everyone is going to believe. No. We know in Luke chapter 16, when a man in Hades, he said, Abraham, send somebody who's been raised from the dead to my five brothers so that anyone who goes with a miraculous testimony, with a testimony of being brought back to life, everyone is going to believe. But Abraham had a different answer. Abraham said, no, if they don't believe Moses, they're not going to believe even if somebody rises up from the dead. So it is not the great work, but it is great God who draws people to himself. It is not my power. I don't choose to do that, but God does it. And I only obey. I'm drawn to him when he draws me. And I thank God that he does it. And I was not looking for him. I didn't want him. I didn't love him. But I thank God that he loved me. It was never the sheep who realized, oh, I need a savior. I need a shepherd. But it was the shepherd who realized, I'm missing one. But hey, you can sell the wool of 99 and buy another one. You just need numbers to be complete? No, I want you to be complete. I don't want you lost. I want you back in my house. And this is the kind of God we serve. And that's why I love to lift my hands up and say, thank you, Jesus. And that brings me to my topic. My soul will magnify the Lord. My soul will glory in God and God alone. Because I was not in love with him, but he was always. There's nothing that I could add to him. Even my praises would not add anything to him. You know what is worship and what is praise? It is only acknowledging who he is. It doesn't add any beauty to him. We only acknowledge you are great, you are powerful, you are mighty, you are glorious. We are only acknowledging. But he adds beauty to my life. I don't add anything to him. And yet he looks for me. Yet he runs after me. Yet he chases after me. I thank God for his great love. And he was looking for me. He touched my forehead and said, Michael, get up. The touch was tangible. I felt somebody touched me, but nobody was there. I could see in all directions approximately 100 to 150 feet, yards, and nobody was there. It was an open place. Nobody was there. I went back to my hostel. I asked one of my friends, were you there? Did you touch me? He said, what happened? He asked me. I said, oh, forget about it. Nothing. Okay. I didn't want to talk to them about something that I was not sure about and then be embarrassed. So he says, did something happen? I said, no, nothing. It's okay. 2 weeks passed by. One of my friends came and said, Michael, I'm going to visit my aunt in the city. Would you come along? I said, yeah, let's do. let's go to the city, because we always wanted to go to city, and especially if we have to visit aunts and uncles places. And the reason was not because I was interested in meeting aunt, but because I was interested in home-cooked good food. I was in a hostel, staying away from my family. So I said, yeah, let's go. And there we went. To my surprise, or I would say, I was really not sure as how to respond, because I saw a woman sitting there already in that house. It was a small room. She was sitting, and I sat right in front of her, and she started talking to me about Jesus, how she got born again, how she accepted the Lord. And I always say that, I'm going to reiterate that, you always need to have some of this kind of people in the church who always carry fishing pole and fishing bait. Wherever they go, oh, he should be in the kingdom, she should be in the kingdom, oh, this person needs to be saved, and that. And praise God for such people. And I pray that Foothills has, and he has made grow. And she was one of those, and she started talking to me about Jesus, and I was not excited. But she was very excited. She shared a lot of things, how she got changed, and how she got into faith, and how she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and how her life was changed. And I only wanted her to finish that story so I can have my tea. Because by this time, I was shaking and shivering. The same shaking started that I had experienced 2 weeks back. In that early morning time when Jesus had touched me, and I was like, why am I shaking? This woman is talking to me. It's July, and in India, our summers are categorized compparted in, you put into compartment, into three compartments, like hot, very hot, oh my gosh. And July is oh my gosh, because it goes over 40, 42, and humidity is 90, 94, 95%. So it's oh my gosh situation. And she's talking to me, and I'm shaking and shivering. It's very hot. There's no air condition in the room. The fan is making it worse. And she's talking to me, and I'm shaking. And I did not know, when a woman talks, you shiver. I was not married. I was only a young guy. I was only 17 by then. I'm sorry if it is true someway. And she kept talking and kept talking. I just wanted her to finish. She did not. She had a lot to say. But there came a time when she said, okay, Michael, I will pray. And she started praying. Oh, man, she started quoting scriptures even in prayers. You know, sometimes we start quoting scripture in prayer believing that if he did not hear my preaching, he's going to at least listen to some of the scriptures when I'm quoting in the prayer, and he's going to repent. And I did not. She kept praying and kept praying a long prayer, and I was waiting for her to say that one word that every disinterested Christian waits for, and that is amen. Because to me, it meant go home, I'm done. But for her, it meant let it be so. And I was not interested at all. But she kept talking. I was embarrassed. I put my cup of tea down because it started making rattling noise. And I was like, okay, it'll settle down. She kept talking. And after that, she prayed and said, Michael, would you come to church? I said, okay, I will come to church. She left. When she left, my friend's aunt spoke to me and said, Michael, why don't you come to church? I said, yeah, I was shaking and shivering. I don't know why I was shaking and shivering. She said, come to church. I said, okay, I'll go. Next week, I didn't go. But a week after that, I was compelled to go. I felt like I have to. The church was quite far. It was like 25 kilometers, and I had to change four different transportation to be there. And I reached the church. And when I entered, I saw for the first time people clapping in church. I had never seen people clapping in church. And my father had warned us about a church where people clap. A church where people lift their hands. A church where people say a few words, and especially hallelujahs, and few words that you never understand what they make, what they say. And I was like, wow, this is that place. Because off and on, somebody would lift hand, and then somebody would start speaking in tongues, and I was like, what is this happening? And then I saw people clapping and worshiping. The song was, when the Spirit of the Lord moves in my heart, I will dance like David danced. But they only sang, they never danced. Sometimes we don't lie in church. We sing lies in church. I surrender all. They never, nobody used to dance, because this is like in 1988. If you dance in church, it's a sure sign of you being demon-possessed in the Pentecostal church. And you know what happened? I felt somebody grabbing me by the neck. Right on the left side, in the middle of the fourth pew I was sitting, I still remember. I don't know how it happened, what happened, but I felt like somebody is dragging me, pulling me. And I came right in front of the choir and started jumping and dancing like crazy. If you have ever attended Indian dance, Indian wedding, and you have seen Indian dances in wedding, there is no step. That's the beauty of it. Whichever way it goes, that is accepted. And I was dancing like that. I'm telling you, it was like people were looking at me. Later on, they told me they thought I'm demon possessed. And their Pentecostal spirit just rose up to perform a wonder. Believe me, that's what they told me. All of them were sitting in their places, casting the demon out of me. And pastor had to step in. He came up on the podium and he said, "This is the Spirit of the Lord moving." That very day, the man came to me after the service. He said, "I want to pray for you because the Spirit is talking to me that one day you'll be preaching the gospel to many nations, many other places that you haven't ever been to. Your parents even have never heard of those nations." And I thank God the Lord has taken me to 25 plus nations to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that day, he prayed for me. I repented of my sins. I said, "Jesus, I want to walk with you," because I felt great. I felt joy. I'm telling you, if you walk with Jesus and the Spirit of God is working with you, the one important fruit that you need to have, and that is joy. One important fruit that you need to exhibit is joy. Jesus is a joyful Savior. And I had joy for the first time. It was not because I'm succeeding in some way. It was not because I achieved something. It was not because I have more money. It was not because I'm getting more famous. It's because I have something that I could never achieve or attain apart from it being given as a gift. And I thank God this eternal life that I have in Jesus Christ is a gift of God to me. And that day, I felt like I belong to God. He belongs to me. He is mine, and I am his. I decided I will leave everything and I'll serve Jesus. I went to my daddy. I said, "Daddy, I want to leave everything and serve Jesus. No more cricket." My father got mad at me. You know what he said? He said, "If you say that again, I'll break your bones." And we had to take him seriously. Because in India, there's no human right. Parents are always right. Father is always right. He said, "No, Maya, you cannot leave everything and follow this Jesus. I don't want you to beg." Because my father said, "I have seen people from one going one city to another city just arranging meetings so that they can have some food that night. I don't want that to happen to you." My brother, was already doing great in university. He's a biochemistry professor, head of the department. My sister was really doing good. And I was the only one who said, I'm not going to continue playing cricket. I want to serve God. My father said, you're just out of your mind. Some people have brainwashed you. I really felt like telling him, oh, if you knew what was in my brain, you would thank them for brainwashing me. I'm telling you. But thank God that day, the Lord got hold of me. And I left everything and started serving Jesus. I went to Bible college, came back to my city. And today, my father, my elder brother, both are my associate pastors. To God be the glory. He is worthy. He deserves all praises. He deserves all glory. That brings me again to that point. My soul makes its boast only in the Lord. I didn't glory in anything. I do not glory in my ability to preach. I do not glory in my ability to understand the scripture, because unless he would open my mind, I would not understand anything that comes from heaven. It's a heavenly manna. And only when God makes me understand, I can understand. Somebody asked me, how many souls have you saved? I said, none. My name is not Savior Arun Michael. I am only Pastor Arun Michael or Bishop Arun Michael. My work is not to save anybody. I'm telling you, friends, later on in the life, I realized my work is not to save. My work is to preach. And he's going to save. He's going to change the hearts. He's going to remove the heart of stone and give them heart of flesh. He's going to do that. My work is to listen to him and obey. And he does it. This guy asked me, how many souls have you saved? I said, none. Believe me, I'm not saved, because this is not my work. And if you think you can change somebody's mind, I say that again. If you think you can change somebody's mind by your words, try it on your wife or your husband. Eventually, you give up. I have heard many stories. I'm married for past 25 years. She really is faithful and bearing, and she's loving. She's just... in my relationship, she has done more than what I've done. And I thank God for that. But one day, me and my wife had some issues. We were at loggerheads on some points, and we discussed and talked. And then some arguments happened, and we did not talk for 2 days. And you know, the Bible says, do not be angry. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So if you really want your anger to persist, stop the sun somehow. You can pray and you can say, Lord, I want to be angry for 2 more days. So sun, you got to stop. And if that doesn't happen, you have to somehow reconcile. And I was like, it's been a long time. 2 days as a Christian, as a man of God. This is not right. So my wife was in the office, in her school office. I called her up. I said, you know, I'm coming, and I want to talk to you about, you know, what is happening into our relationship, and then, I want to talk. And she said, okay, come over, and I'll get the tea ready. I planned everything. I mean, every little word that I'm going to say and use, how I'm going to say it, what I'm going to say it, and I thought this is the best plan to convince my wife. And I went and talked for 30 minutes, or 35, I think. I don't know what happened. After that, we didn't talk for 4 more days. I don't know if some of you share the same story. But it's like wife saying, this man is not going to change. Yeah, this happens because we don't have power to change anybody. I cannot change my son. I can pray that God would do it, and God is able to do that. He can draw my son back to him. He can help him to come out of the slavery that he is in. He can change his mind and heart. This is God's work, not mine. And that's why David is saying, I will glory alone in God. There's no way I can glory in myself. When I look at my achievements, I see myself failing and God succeeding. When I see some great things happening in my family, I only see God doing wondrous work and using little bit of faith that I have. And I thank God for such a God. Friends, let me tell you, you have no reason to boast in any of your things, any of your strength. It is all God. It is all God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, whether seen or unseen, principalities or the powers, dominions or kingdoms, everything is by him and for him. And Romans 11 and 36 says the same thing. When he was talking about the salvation unto Jews and salvation unto Gentiles, he said, all this is too marvelous to comprehend. It is too marvelous to comprehend. Somebody will be saved from the clutches of sin. Somebody will be saved from slavery to sin. It is only by God's power. Then at the end he says, it is all by him, through him, and for him. To him be glory forever and ever. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about this, 10:31, whether we eat or drink, we do everything to the glory of God. Really? You're talking about everything that I do, it has to be for the glory of God because he deserves. I glory in God and God alone. I can boast in something. I cannot boast in my power because one day I'm powerful, the other day I'm weak. This is David talking about. David had fears. Let me read verse 4 to you. It says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me. From some of my fears? No, from all of my fears. This same David who killed Goliath, he was not afraid facing Goliath. He said, how dare you defy the armies of the living God? This same David is afraid of not only Saul, he's also afraid of King of Gath, Achish. Wow. Even the champions fail? Yes, everyone is singing about David. Everyone is talking about David. But David is talking about his real strength that lies in trusting God and God alone. And I pray when everyone is appreciating you for your efforts, you go back to God and say, everything is yours. You deserve the glory and the honor. You deserve. Friends, there's nothing that God would want you to say more than this, that you deserve the glory. You are worthy of this. You are gracious. Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, they brought their crown, all the 24 elders, they brought their crown and laid their crown at the feet of God and said, all things were created by you and for your pleasure. They laid their crowns down. Friends, let me tell you, church, America, you need to lay your crown down at the feet of the master of the whole universe and say, you deserve the glory. Everything is from you. Everything is for you. And for your glory, I'm going to use it. And David is saying, you think I'm great? You think I'm powerful? You think I'm strong? You think I have great faith? At times, I also fight with fears. And that's why he said, I went to the Lord, I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from all my fears. What are those, all those fears? What was he afraid of? Number one, yes, he was afraid of his life. Because listen what happened. 1 Samuel chapter 2, chapter 21 and verse 10. This is after killing Goliath. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. He trusted that city. He trusted that region. He trusted that king. That king is going to save me. That king is going to protect me. My own king is rising up against me, but there's somebody that I can go to. But there were enemies ready. Even before David was there, the enemies were ready. And verse 11 says, and the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of land? Wow. His own people did not acknowledge him king. But this is the king of Gath saying, is not this, the servant saying, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Bible says, and David took these words to heart and was much afraid. This same David who was not afraid of Goliath is afraid of facing this king's wrath. The very person that he went to, the very city that he went to, he thought, this is my shelter. Let me tell you, friends, India is not my shelter. El Cajon is not your shelter, but God alone is your eternal shelter, and we are safe in Him and Him alone. There's one city that I can always run to, and that His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. He's Jehovah. He's God. I can run to God. I can run to Jesus. I can run to Holy Spirit, and I say, I need you. I need your strength. I need your grace upon my life. Today I need you. I am full of fear. There are a lot of fears gripping hold of me. And I don't know you can deliver me. Friends, even champions have failed in the past. Let me tell you, don't bank on the past victories. Don't glory in the past victories. If you glory, you always glory in God and God alone. Not, oh, I did this, I'm going to do this too. What is this? This is nothing. David, he used the story of him killing the lion and the bear. But he said, how dare you defy the armies of the living God? I do not come in my own power and strength. I do not come with sword. I do not come with spear. I come in the name of Jehovah. So he was not trusting his ability to kill the lamb, and I have experience, I'm going to kill this giant. No, he trusted in God. God who helped me kill the lion, he is going to help me kill Goliath. Friends, every champion might fail sometimes, but God will never fail. Psalm 72, God is the strength of my, 73, God is the strength of my heart. He alone is my strength. I'm strong when I'm trusting Him. When I'm leaning on Him, I'm strong. But when I'm leaning on my own experiences, when I'm leaning on my money, when I'm leaning on the people I know, when I'm leaning on the governments, when I'm leaning on some of my own supports, I might fail. I might have a bad experience at the end, a wreck at the end. And that's why David was much afraid. And then he started acting like a madman. He was a great actor. He somehow convinced the king. But I would say, more than convincing the king, God wanted to save him. God saved David. God saved Peter. When Jesus saved Peter, Peter said to Jesus, oh, if it is you, command me to come. And Jesus said, come. And he started walking on water. And you know, he looked at the wind and the waves, and he was afraid. When he was afraid, he began to sink. And then he said, Lord, please save me. Like, he prayed the whole prayer, right? Can you ever pray a whole prayer while you're sinking? Lord, please save me. You say, Lord, you can never utter a word. It doesn't give you 3 seconds. You go deep. So it was not that, oh, I'm hearing it right, Lord. David is like, Peter is praying the whole prayer. When you have done the whole prayer right, 4 points of prayer, when you have taken care of and you prayed it rightly, then God is going to answer. No, He's merciful. He's gracious. And Bible says it was Jesus who stretched forth His hands. And picking Him up, taking Him out of the water, you know what He said? Oh, Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So Peter was doubting. Yes, Peter was a man of little faith, and yet God saved him. God does not save me because I'm a man of great faith. Jesus saves me because I trust in Him. I only lean upon Him. It's not that always God did not save all the people who had great faith. He saved because He had great mercy on those people. We see in John chapter 5, He comes to a place where there were many people sick, lying there at the pool, waiting for the angel to stir up the water so they can get in. Jesus comes to that place and looks at that man who was sick for 38 years, lying there, and He said, do you want to be healed? You know what He said? Oh, yes, yes, hallelujah, I know you can do it. No! Jesus asked Him, do you want to be healed? He said, I have no one. Do you think this is great faith? And Jesus said, pick up your bed and walk. Jesus didn't say, okay, let me talk to you. Let me somehow increase your faith. Later on, he could have done that. Jesus met him in the temple and talked to him in the temple. Later on, he said, do not sin anymore. So he continued his work. But let me tell you, God is not waiting for you to show great faith. God is only waiting for you to show that tiny mustard seed-like faith. Only you can do it, Jesus. I'm failing, but I know you can do it. This mustard seed faith is the most important thing, friends. And David realized that I cannot have faith in me. It's not self-confidence that is going to take me to places. It is God's confidence that is going to take me to places. I cannot do on everything on my own strength, but I can do everything through him who strengthens me. He has to be in the picture, friends. And David realized that even the champions would fail. Moses was a champion of, champion. He did so many great works, wondrous works. But one day, God said to him, I know people are against you. They want to stone you to death. So what you do is, you go and talk to the rock. And the rock will give you water. And the Bible says, Moses went and hits the rock. The rock was Jesus walking with them. He hits Jesus again. And yet, what happened? The water gushed out of the rock. The miracles do not happen because the man of God was powerful. Miracles happened because God was full of mercy for his people, even the disobedient people. They were disobedient people. They were ready to kill Moses. God was saving these very people. At the same time, God was saving this very prophet who disobeyed God. Very man who disobeyed God. That's why I say, never boast in anything apart from the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ upon your life. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. I am whatever I am by the grace of the Lord. Nevertheless, I labored more than them all, yet not by my power, not by my labor, but by the grace that is upon me. It's a beautiful place to be in. It's a beautiful stretch to be in. My labor, yet the grace of God. I don't labor without the grace of God. My labor without the grace of God would fetch nothing. But my labor with the grace of God would fetch everything that God wants me to have. And that's why David realized, I will glory only and only in the Lord. I will try to be quick, because I was one day preaching in Texas and I asked the pastor, how long do I have? And he said, oh, you take your time. We will leave by 9. Even the righteous people fail. Even the righteous people fail. Noah, wow, what a great man. Pre-flood Noah, great man. Everyone is appreciating him. In fact, God is appreciating him. But post-flood Noah, I see some situation happening. I see he is drinking from the fruit of his labor and got so drunk that he was naked and didn't know it. His sons came and he didn't know it. We know that in Galatians chapter 5, it says drunkenness is sin. Even champions fail. One day Elijah, the man of great faith, he performed great wonders. He was running for his life. And he said, I'm no better than my ancestors. Oh, God, take my life. God said, I always knew. You're no better than anybody. It's not because of your greatness I love you, Elijah. It's not because of your greatness that I've chosen you. It's because of my love and my grace and my mercy upon you. And I've chosen you. I can create many like you, but I still want to save you. God is a God, oh, merciful Savior. When I look at Jonah, what do you see? How the book of Jonah starts? The book of Jonah starts with a disobedient prophet. And the book of Jonah ends with an angry prophet. Where do you see a great prophet? There's no such thing as great prophet. There's only great God who works in every one of us. And that's why I will not boast in any prophet. I will not boast in anybody. I will only boast in God who loves us so much. And he's so merciful to us. They will pick us up from the ashes. And he'll make sure where we are, where he has called us to be. And your responsibility and my responsibility is just lean on him and keep telling him, I only glory in God and God alone. I only glory in Jesus. I glory in God and God alone. I'll say this and I would like to finish. David's 9 problems. He could not trust anything or anybody because everything seemed to fail one time or the other. But his God never failed to be with him. His God never failed to be merciful to him. King Saul and his countrymen that David had fought for became his enemies. Sometimes the very people you are serving, the very people you are working for, they may not give you the rewards that you're looking for, but God is a faithful God. He will reward everyone who trusts in him and does everything that he has called to do. God is not unfaithful. And God is not forgetful even, that he would forget what you have done for the saints. That's what the Bible says. Paul said he would not forget what you've done for the saints. And I'm telling you, friends, thank you, Foothills. Thank you, Pastor Mark and Dave. And thank you, Neil and Mike. Thank you for standing with us. And I can say just this, trusting in God's grace and mercy, that God has not forgotten what you have done for the ministries all around the world and also for us. And God will never. He is a rewarding God. Sometimes the very people you serve may not give you back anything good, but your God will still make sure you have everything that you need on your plate. I'm not serving God. Oh, if I have a great, beautiful church, everyone loves me and adores me, then they're going to support me in everything that I do. I'm looking to a God who is saying, Michael, you continue to obey, and I will continue to provide. And he has always done that. He's been faithful in doing that. David had an evil boss. A boss who was so self-seeking that he could kill somebody who was casting demon out of him. Imagine when David plays, the demon would be cast out of Saul. And yet, Saul was not favorable to him. Saul was not merciful to him. And sometimes, yes, we are working under evil bosses. But let me tell you, ultimately, he's the boss. Ultimately, he's going to take care. Ultimately, he's going to reward. And I am also a man under authority, but I'm telling you, I look to God for anything. Where does my help come from? It comes from the people that he has kept in my life. They are important, but people might fail, but God would never fail. People might not help, but God will help. And that's why my only desire is that you would seek God and his glory alone. David had a self-seeking father-in-law. David had brothers who were jealous of him. David had an unbelieving and bad-mouthed wife. David had power-hungry son Absalom. And that's why he said, I cannot glory in my son. My sons have done great. I'm fine. I'm great. I'm glad that God gave me sons like this and this and this. I thank God for them, but I cannot glory in them because they might fail. Sometimes they love power and money more than their parents. David had an unbelieving and bad-mouthed wife. David had power-hungry son Absalom. David had a father who did not value him as his brothers. And I feel like saying this, brothers and sisters, do you also feel the same way that you're not valued as much as you should be? That people don't value you? Let me tell you, there's somebody who has placed intrinsic value upon you. You are valuable to him. Not because something that you can give back to him because everything comes from him, but because he loves you and he has called you his own. David had a friend, a real friend, a genuine friend, Jonathan, who could not help him. I'm not saying that you don't need genuine friends. Genuine friends are great. They are needed in your life. But let me tell you, sometimes they would want to help you, but they will not be able to help you. They would want to support you, but they will not be able to do that. But then God will always, always come and help you and do whatever he has called you to do. One story of my life, and I'll finish with this. One time, I had to start building the Bible college, and I didn't have the money. And 3 people came along, and they said, Michael, we'll give you this much, this much, this much. You go ahead and start. And we'll give you in this month. It was only a month or 2 away. I said, okay, that's great. Now I knew everything has been sorted out. They were friends of mine. They wanted to help me, but they could not. After a month and a half or two, I don't remember exactly, I felt like I need to write a letter to them that you had promised to help me with the Bible college, and I did not hear anything from you since then. And I wrote to them an email. I still did not hear anything from them. 10 days passed, 15 days passed, 20 days, month, month and a half. I felt like I need to write to them again. I need to call them. And the Holy Spirit very clearly said, no, you're not going to talk to them. You're not going to ask them to do that again because it's my work and I'm going to accomplish. I'm going to provide for you. You trust me. I'm telling you, it was difficult, friends. It was difficult because I wanted this building to be up and ready and I had no money. 2 years and I had nothing. But the Lord told me, don't ask anybody. Don't say to anybody that what you need. And I did not. After 2 years, a poor family that cooks food for somebody, this family came and said, we have saved some for some of the mission work and we want to help you. They gave me everything that I needed for the building to be up and running and completed. Your friends are great. You should love your friends. Your Jonathans are great, but sometimes your Jonathans would fail to help you. But your God will be real friend. He will never be failing to help you. And that's why my soul will magnify in the Lord. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. And humble will hear it and glorify the Lord. Let's worship the Lord, Pastor Neil.